Let all I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord for as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. The psalmist here is brimming with praise to God, so much so that he is anticipating singing God's praises until his dying breath. So many things he has to praise God for, he can't imagine being done until before he dies. The writer is so grateful to God that he cannot imagine a time between now and his death when he wouldn't have praises to sing. With all that God is to us and all that God provides for us, there is no end to the ways we can sing God's praises as well. In this life and in the life to come. Pray with me. Dear God, on this day we ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds, not only to hear your word this morning, but to experience your word, to know that we are in the presence of the holy and to have that make us different. Lord, I ask that you humble me, that you so empty me and so fill me with your Holy Spirit that your word flows through me, in spite of me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Worry and angst, focusing on what we are missing from our pasts and what we fear might be our future, diminishes our capacity to praise God. Unafraid is a call to live with such courage and hope that no matter what life brings our way, we find ourselves so filled with gratitude that praise to God overflows from us the way the psalmist describes here in Psalm 146. Living lives of courage, living lives without fear, make us more available and more aware of God's blessings that we might sing God's praises the same. Our ability to praise is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of focusing on the gifts and graces of the present moment and finding as many of God's blessings as can be found. Then we open our hearts, raise our voices, and proclaim God's goodness regardless of the worldly circumstances we may be facing. This last section of Adam Hamilton's book, Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope in an Uncertain World, deals with the fear of aging, our fear of illness and sickness, and our fear of dying. Pretty uplifting stuff, don't you think? Yeah. The reality is that no matter how old we are today and how long we will live, we are one day closer to our death each morning we wake up. Woohoo! The natural end to every life is death. There is only one way to stop aging, and that is death. That's the next thing that we fear. We fear getting older. But if we stop getting older, we're facing death, and we fear that too. The alternative to dying is aging, yet we don't like it. We resist it with everything that we have. We fear that which we will lose as we age. I don't want to not be able to do that anymore. I don't want to not be able to do that anymore. Admit it. If I asked you to show by a show of hands, and I'm not going to, who is looking forward to aging, my guess is that very few people would raise their hand. Oh, I'm looking forward to getting old. Yeah, right? Not very many of us, though, think of aging in those terms. When we think about aging, we most often think about the things that we were able to do that we are no longer able to do now, and the things that we can do now that we will not be able to do as we get older, and we lament. Right? We live for the glory days. There's glory in every day. They're not gone. At Every moment we spend worrying about what we can no longer do or what we might not be able to do in the future is a moment we are not thinking about the blessings that we have in our lives now. How then can we praise God until our dying breath if we're worried about what we won't have or won't be able to do in the next one? I don't know about you all, but I'm looking forward to getting old. Because the alternative is not getting older. And I'm not ready to do that. Right? Well, I am ready. We'll get there later. But I'm not in a hurry. Right? The alternative to getting older is not getting older. And we all know how that ends. Right? Which also is to be celebrated. We'll talk about that as we get through this service as well. But we shouldn't fear getting older. Getting older is good. And there's another stark reality for us to consider. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. We worry about what might happen tomorrow when we're not even guaranteed that we're going to have one of those. Makes even less sense to worry about tomorrow. Spending today worrying about what we won't have in a tomorrow we are not guaranteed to have then makes even less sense to me. Jesus tells us to focus on today as tomorrow has enough worries of its own. This is such a great way to live. We cannot affect yesterday. I tell my kids all the time, there is no rewind in life. You can't just push the backward arrows and go back to yesterday morning and do that again because I screwed it up. You can't redo that. There's no rewind in life. We cannot affect what happened yesterday. And an undetermined tomorrow is also out of our reach. Focusing on all that today has to offer and all the ways we are called to love those we encounter in this day provides us both things for which we can offer grateful praise now and opportunities to build relationships with the people we will share the tomorrows we are afforded. If we are so worried about what might happen tomorrow or so depressed about what we didn't do or didn't or what we did do yesterday that we are not paying attention to what we're dealing with right before us, we lose out on the blessings of today and on paying attention to the relationships that will be important to us if we have tomorrows. Makes no sense, but we do it all the time. Every chapter in our life, every next page of the story God is writing with us will be filled with opportunities to realize God's blessings. The task before each of us is to take time to notice them in the here and now. What blessings are you experiencing right now in this moment? Thank God for those. There are more to come. In this section of chapter 17, called When Older Equals Happier, Hamilton cites research that shows that happiness actually increases as we age. Older equals happier. Believe me? Right? Maybe not. But surveys have shown, and Adam writes this, we fear that the older we get, the less happy we'll be. But the evidence suggests the opposite. Right? Evidence is results of surveys. Many of us lament the good old days, and we waste time yearning for the past. Hamilton goes on to discuss the fact that as we are building our careers and starting our families and raising our children, self-reported happiness actually declines from our early 20s until our early 50s, and then increases dramatically as the pressures of life are lifted. Let's see that first slide. Older people are actually happier because older folks have more leisure time. They have more time to determine what they want to do with the time that they have. Now, All retirees say, God, I'm busier now than when I was working, right? But the difference is you get busier doing the things that you want to do instead of the things you have to do, so you have more leisure time. You have more choices about how you spend your time when you're not 40 hours a week doing something for someone else, right? So you might be busier by choice, more leisure time. Older adults have more reasonable expectations. We have tried and failed enough times that by the time we get older that we don't expect everything to go right every day, all the time. It's okay. It's life. We're more relaxed about things, right? Or at least we have the opportunity to be, right? Next slide. We have less pressure that comes from caring about what other people think, right? We don't care so much about what people think of us at this time. I had a conversation between services with a guy that said, I was talking to my brother the other day, and he said, at my age, I don't care what people think about me. If I want to wear two different colored socks, I'm going to wear two different colored socks. Like, amen. Amen. My socks match, by the way. Right. Right? Older adults have more experiences. We have done more things by the time we begin to age. We've experienced more things. We are not so worried about the things, the common things that come in our life. The next thing, less anxiety over common events because we've experienced them already. We know that this too shall pass, right? Because we've gotten to the other side of the first time we encounter things in life, the first crisis, our kids get sick or blah, 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 blah. Yeah, by the time you've got two or three kids and you're in the fifth trip to the doctor's office, man, it's all right. Give them the medication. We got to go. We got stuff to do, right? We're not wringing our hands over the stuff that other people have anxiety over because we're older and we have more experience. Older can equal happier. It's a matter of perspective. We have to understand the benefits that we're gaining as we age. And they're good. And they're good. Roshan and I we find ourselves in the very first part of this happier kind of thing. Our kids are, for the most part, raised. We tell them that they're growed. Well, don't ask me about that. You're growed. You're on your own. Right? But our kids are 27 and 24, and one of them is living independently, and the other one I've given to my mother. So... I'm kidding. The other one is living with my mother, but she's working full-time, and she's going to school, and she's doing her thing. So I hope she doesn't listen to this. Right, but for the most part, our kids are not needing the kind of attention that they needed once in their life. We're not chasing them from gym to gym, from swimming pool to swimming pool. We're not running after them for every activity that they're, every play they're in or concert they do or running them here and there for practices and rehearsals. We loved that. That was great, right? But it's over. Right? That chapter has passed, and as fun as it was, this one is a lot of fun. Right? I love to talk to my kids as adults. I love to be their friend, to sit down with them and have a meal with them and meet them for dinner and just have a good conversation about their day, and it's so much fun. Right? And when our chairs are aligned, I'm on the right and Roshan is on the left, and when I look to my left, I get to be reminded about why I married her. We like each other. We are rediscovering why we got married. We're fun together. We have a good time, right? We enjoy we have things in common that we had forgotten we had in common because we had kids. It's really fun to go through this season of life with someone that I love, and to rediscover the reasons that I love her. It's great. Older can equal happier. We're also getting to pay down some debt that we accrued while we had kids at home and in school, and we're in school ourselves, and a number of things. But we're at a place where they're not demanding quite so much from us financially either, so we're able to take care of some of those things. It's good. I'm happy to be getting older. Think about the alternative. Right? aging is a good thing, especially considering the alternative. Fearing aging and focusing on the negative aspects of aging are really a matter of our own thought processes. If we, like the psalmist, are seeking to praise God in with every breath, to find the blessings and declare God's goodness in them, we will have much less time to worry about what is to come. We won't care so much about that. We don't have time for that. I'm too busy praising God, too busy enjoying this blessing to worry about what's not here yet. Remember the t-shirt? There's a t-shirt slogan that you see all over the place that says, life is good. Life really is good in so many ways. There are good things offered to us in every chapter of our life. There are blessings in every moment we experience. We just need to keep our heads up and look for them and count them and praise God for them. Even in the hardest of things that we're encountering, there are blessings being offered us. Now, let's turn our attention toward our fear of illness. We shouldn't fear aging. Aging is good. We kind of fear illness. So the first thing I need to say is that God does not cause illnesses. God does not give us cancer to challenge our faith. Must be a test. Nonsense. That is not the way God works. Illness is not God's plan for humanity. Think for a moment about the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden in paradise where there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no death. Then we made sort of a bad choice. We encounter illness as a result of living outside of paradise, and that is what I find to be the truth of illness and suffering in the world. Because the other thing God did was send Jesus Christ to die for us and to open heaven for us that he could restore paradise for us in our future. Paradise. And paradise, this stuff in the middle, really not God's plan. God works in all of those things. God is present in all of those things. God doesn't give us illness as tests. The trials in our life are not placed there so that God can test our faith. Not how God works. If you are suffering from something now, God has not caused your suffering, but rather is walking through it with you. Whether or not God causes illness, we still fear getting and being sick. Some fear of illness is good. Discovering that smoking, poor dietary habits, and other things can be detrimental to our health is a good thing. Fearing illness enough to make some positive changes in our lives so as to avoid illness can be helpful, right? In November, I went to see the doctor, my annual physical. I had to have a blood draw before I went, right? I'm mostly healthy. But my cholesterol numbers have not moved in 12 years, even with medication. They've just been the same. And they're a little bit high, right? Some of it's genetic. My mother's here, thank you. Some of it's genetic, but some of it is not genetic. Some of it's dietary. Cholesterol hasn't moved in 12 years, right? My A1C has moved in the wrong direction, and when I went to the doctor, it was borderline diabetes, right? The doctor says to me, if this stays this way, you will have to be on diabetic medication. I have to give you a drug to help you control your sugar. You can't produce enough insulin to maintain the amount of sugar that you're eating. Scared the tar out of me. I don't want to be on diabetes medication for the rest of my life. Right. So since November, I have made some changes in my life. I am not eating carbohydrates on a regular basis. Right? I've moved those out of the way. Right. Basically, if I can pick it up and eat it like this, it's probably not a good idea. Right? A burger has bread on both sides. A sandwich has bread on both sides. Like, if you can pick it up like this and eat it, You're probably eating more carbs than you need. Right? I have, honest to God, not had French fry one since November 9th. Yeah, right. So in the pastor's lifestyle, right, with the pastor's lifestyle, you go from this to this to this to that. You're driving from here to there. There's not time always to make lunch, so I would spin through a drive-thru, and guess what they hand me? Something I can eat like this and a bag of fries every time. Four times a week? That's a problem. Right? As a result, I have lost almost 20 pounds. I hate to exercise. I can't stand exercise. I don't like to go to the gym. I hate to exercise. I just made a lifestyle change. I stopped eating stupid things all the time. I eat some stupid things, but I stopped eating them as a habit. And I'm paying attention to what it is I'm putting in my body. My cholesterol is now 147. Hadn't changed in 12 years. And in 3 months, it dropped 50 points. Right? It was over 200. It's 147. My A1C has dropped more than half a point. 0.6, I think it came down, which isn't far enough. I've got work to do, but it's going in the right direction. And simply because I was scared to have diabetes. Right? So some fear of illness is not bad. Right? Having an awareness of being ill and controlling the things we can control is not a bad thing. But we cannot control every illness we might encounter in our lives. So we still have this fear of being ill. Genetics and environment can affect our health unaware, and that is scary. However, when we examine the facts around the probabilities of contracting illness, we find that we have less to fear than we are made to think. Drug companies started advertising on television and in magazines in 1983. The only reason for them to pay the millions of dollars that they pay to advertise is to increase their sales, right? The statistics that they present are not lies, but they're presented in a way to raise our concern over these illnesses so that we will ask our doctors to prescribe these drugs that we see on TV. That's how it works. That's their strategy. Under the guise of public service, well, if we just make everyone aware of our medication, it'll be available to more people. I bet that happens too, some. But the bottom line is, drug companies are in the business they're in to make money. And they manipulate our fear to raise their sales. That's how it works. So, I'm going to spend a minute talking about statistics and how they work. We're going to use an illness that isn't necessarily, there aren't drugs for this, at least not widespread drugs, and I'm not a doctor, so I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, so I'm just going to try and do this the best I can, right? But we're going to talk about Alzheimer's disease and the probability that we get Alzheimer's disease. One of the things we fear about getting older is that we would lose our memories, right? Right. And the statistics show that lots of people get Alzheimer's. That's true. But let's look at those statistics. Alzheimer's statistics. The likelihood of developing Alzheimer's between the ages of 45 and 65 is 0.24%. 0.24% of Americans get, don't quote me there. I don't know what the body is measured. But between the ages of 45 and 65, we have less than 0.5% probability that we would get Alzheimer's, right? That goes up a little bit between 65 and 75. We're getting older. Our brains are getting older, right? The way I understand Alzheimer's to work is a buildup of some kind of protein that stays in your brain that inhibits your ability to process memory and other neurological things as we age, right? If the proteins keep building up and your body's not processing those right, as you age, the probabilities get higher. Between 75 and 85, still only 17% of people get Alzheimer's. And over 85, 32% of people develop Alzheimer's. And over time, we can't help but have that protein build up. But look at these statistics the other way. Turn these upside down and look at what the probabilities are that we would not develop Alzheimer's between the ages of. Between 45 and 65, we are 99.76% assured we will not get Alzheimer's. Right? Between the ages of 65 and 75, 90% of us will not get Alzheimer's. Above 75 to 85, 83% of us will still not have Alzheimer's, right? And over 85, 68% of people will still not have Alzheimer's. Right? We are afraid in a disproportionate amount, in a way. Right? If you live past 85, you still have more than a 50% chance of not having this dreadful thing. The statistics help us know, when used correctly or intelligently, the statistics can actually give us more peace of mind than make us more nervous. The next slide, please. Right? When we face our fears with faith, we trust God. But the second one, examine your assumptions in light of the facts. When you really look at the facts behind statistics and really analyze them instead of just going, ugh, I might get Alzheimer's, it's way more probable you might not get Alzheimer's. And when you attack your anxieties with action, I was afraid of getting diabetes and I did something and it's working. I took some action. Right? And release our cares to God. If we can do those things, when we examine our assumptions in light of the facts, when we take the time to process information from more than one perspective, we can have the exact same probabilities tell us something entirely different. Numbers that can cause fear can also be numbers that give us peace of mind. Continuing in chapter 17 and 18, we focus on our fear of aging and illness. We saw the effect of turning the probabilities around to examine the odds that we would not contract Alzheimer's disease. The numbers work the same way with cancer. Right? More of us will not have cancer than will have cancer. Cancer recurs more highly in our culture, in our society, than does Alzheimer's, so the numbers are a little higher. We're not going to go into those directly, but there's still a 22% chance. I mean, 22% of people get cancer if you remove the people who smoke, right? That thing we control. If we don't smoke, we are way less likely to get cancer. We know that smoking cigarettes causes cancer, right? When we remove what we can control, our odds of contracting cancer change dramatically. Hamilton gives us the probabilities among men, and then removes the smokers from the equation, and the probabilities are way more favorable. See page 193 in the book if you're reading it, right? The point of all these statistics is that when we take the time to process the information we are given, in light of our faith, and in light of the facts, we take action, fear can not only be managed, but it can be decreased in our lives. If we just don't react to what we see and go, get all tied up about what we see. If we really look at what we see, we can reveal the truth that will give us peace of mind. Right? So before leaving this conversation about anxiety and worry over illness and aging, I want to take a moment to say that worry and clinical anxiety are not the same thing. Right? Anxiety disorders are real. They exist. We do not all have the same ability to process fear. We don't all have the same experiences in our lives, and we don't have the same encounters with fear. Anxiety disorders are real. With the help of treatment and sometimes medications, clinical anxiety can be managed, and there is no more shame in seeking that treatment than there is in taking an antibiotic if you have an infection. Right? If you are someone who suffers from clinical anxiety, it's okay. Get help. Don't let the stigma around emotional illness keep you from seeking the help that you can get. And don't let someone tell you that if you just place your faith in God, you'll be fine. Our faith can help if we suffer from anxiety, but it is only a part of what can help us if we have that issue. Right? It is unfair for us to look at someone who has chronic diagnosable anxiety disorder and tell them that if you just trust God, you'll be fine and walk away. That is so harmful. Right? I mean, we cannot do that to folks in our treatment. So I didn't want to talk about worry and talk about our faith and trust in God without saying that sometimes anxiety is bigger than simply worrying. All right, so I want to spend a moment with the definition of worry as opposed to anxiety that we just described. Worry is imagining a negative future that may never happen. How many of you spend time imagining a negative future that may never happen? Yeah, everybody better raise their hand. I don't think there's anybody in this room who doesn't worry at all, right? Some of us worry more than others, right? Why do we spend time worrying about things that may or may not happen? Remember, no one is promised tomorrow. So when we imagine a negative future that may never happen, that is pointless, a pointless waste of time. We talked about staying in the present and leaving tomorrow's worries for tomorrow. We talked about not dragging the events of the past from which we've been forgiven into the present, and both robbing us of experiencing the grace that God has in store for us in this day. Worry and fear are thieves and liars. Worry and fear are thieves and liars. They will do us no good in disproportionate amounts. They do nothing to add to the fullness of life that God intends for us today. John 10:10, what's it say? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. There's abundant life for us in this moment. Why do we worry about tomorrow and rob the abundance that we have before us today? Slide number 9 is again the FEAR acronym. This thing comes back to us again and again because it works. Face your fears with faith, examine your assumptions in light of facts, attack your anxieties with action, and release your fears to God. Let God have that fear. God can handle it. Right? So the next thing that Adam Hamilton addresses in his book is the fear of death and dying. From a Christian perspective, we should not fear being dead. Eternal life is before us. It's going to be awesome, right? But most people I know will say something like this: I'm not afraid of being dead, but I am afraid of the process. I'm afraid of dying. That doesn't appeal to me much. Or they'll say, I'm not afraid of death for myself, but I'm afraid for the people that I'll leave behind. I'm afraid for their grief, right? Let's be real here. Being dead in light of the promises of heaven is a pretty great prospect. Right? I said earlier, I cannot wait to be dead, to be in heaven, to be with all the people that have gone before me, to enjoy walking the streets of gold or whatever it is that we get when we get there. I mean, the pearly gates. And that is going to be so cool. But I'm not in a hurry. I have things to do. I have things to do here. Right? And I'm going to enjoy the moments I have here before I get there. But I am not afraid of being dead. I am looking forward to heaven. I tell people all the time that that's just what I said. I'm ready to go, but I'm not in a hurry. I can't wait to be in heaven, but I'm good with being here as long as I need to be before I get to go. Heaven is going to be great. Can we agree about that? Heaven is going to be great. Amen. Jesus died and rose again, opening the possibility of eternal life in heaven for anyone who believes that this is true. Jesus' resurrection won victory over death, not only for Jesus, but for everyone who believes who he is and what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that the basis of our faith? When we are in Christ, we can be assured that heaven is a certain eventuality for us. So why wring our hands? It's going to be great. And we're guaranteed it if we simply believe that Jesus is who Jesus is. Another common question I get or idea I hear expressed goes something like this: well, I hope I get into heaven. Or, I hope I've done enough to get into heaven. Folks, this is not the way heaven works. If you are trying to accumulate enough good works to get into heaven, I want you to stop right now because it is not going to work. We cannot do enough good on this earth to earn our way into heaven. It's not calculated that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That's how it works. Not if you do this and 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 this, and you do these enough times. If you keep accumulating all of these good things, maybe you'll get into heaven. That's nonsense, right? It is works-based theology that does not work. It's not how it works. Jesus did all that will ever need to be done for you to get into heaven. All you have to do is believe that that is true and you are there. That's it. I cannot speak the words more strongly. If you are trying to work your way into heaven, you are beating your head against a rock. It cannot be done. Right? As good as Mother Teresa was, all the good things she did for all the people she did had nothing to do with whether or not she's in heaven today. She's in heaven today, and I believe she is, because she loved Jesus Christ and believed that God died for her sins and was raised so that she could be raised with him. That's it. How many of you are good as Mother Teresa? Right? Not me. Not me. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we do good works. Right? And those will accumulate, and there'll be lots of good things that we do because we know Jesus. But ain't none of us getting into heaven because of what we do. None of us. And that's the simple truth. Death and the process of dying can be scary. None of us knows how we're going to die. But being dead is not something we should be afraid of when we are in Christ. The unknown is always scarier than what we know. So we have to lean into the promises of God that God has made to us to be with us around death and the resurrection through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14. I'm going to remind you to read John chapter 14 so many times. John chapter 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself." We're afraid of dying, but there's a promise right there in John 14 that says Jesus will be with us in that moment, and he will take away the fear and take our hands and walk us home because we believe in who he is. What then do we have to fear? Yeah, our death might not be pleasant from a worldly perspective. We might suffer a little. But Jesus has promised to be with me at the hour of my death and to walk with me from this life into the next. And in that promise, I find peace. Doesn't matter how I go. I'm not going alone. I tell people all the time when they're sitting vigil in someone's room who's clinging to life, kind of transitioning from this life into the next life where their breathing is getting shallow and farther apart and they're sitting there waiting. Well, I can't leave because if I leave, I don't want them to die alone. That is impossible, folks, because Jesus promises to be with us when we die. Whether you are in the room or out of the room, when someone you love passes, it just doesn't determine whether or not they're alone. Might make you feel better, and I, if that's important to you, then by all means, do all you have to do. But rest assured that Jesus is there, because Jesus promised to be. We don't have to fear even the dying process when we know that Christ will be there with us. So then there's that fear of the people I'm going to leave behind. I feel so bad. Yeah, they're going to grieve. People you've loved are going to be sad that you're gone. There's going to be grief, right? There will be pain. But all the ways that you cared for them while you were here, God will continue when you're gone with someone else. God will send someone to be with the people you love so that they are cared for. The same way God has been caring for them with you the whole time you've been living. Yes, we can be sad for the people who will be left. They will hurt. But God will walk with them through that too. Because in that same chapter, John 14, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you all that you need to, remind you of everything that I've taught you, teach you all you need to know, and be with you always. The Holy Spirit will bring comfort in time of pain for those you are leaving behind. They will be okay. Sometimes the things we fear the most or dread the most are already taken care of, and it's right before us in Scripture, right there. We just have to be reminded of all the ways that God is caring for us. God's plan for dying and death is revealed in the resurrection. Even the sting of death has been taken away. God is so good. God wins victory over even death, and that victory is shared with us by virtue of our believing. Don't you want to win? Don't you want to know that victory and share that victory with Jesus Christ? Believe. Each week there has been a spiritual practice on your sermon guide handouts. There's other stuff on there too that we didn't get to talk about today because there's a lot to talk about. But the spiritual practice for this week is called this practice of mindfulness, right? Mindfulness is defined as a mental state achieved by focusing one's awareness on the present moment, right? I'm going to read this short paragraph out of the book. The formal practice of mindfulness is geared toward allowing us to push away the depression and sadness from ruminating on the past and to worry and the worry, fear, and anxiety from thinking about an undetermined future, and instead allows us to be engaged in the present moment, page 200 of the book that we're reading. Mindfulness, a couple of weeks ago we talked about practicing the presence of God, about recognizing that God is present with us all the time. This week we're talking about our own presence in the moment, that we might notice that God is with us in that moment. Right? There are some ways to do this. In the book there's described a four-sided or square breathing, where you breathe in slowly for a count of four, you hold your breath for the count of four, you exhale slowly, counting to four, and then you hold the exhale with your lungs empty to the count of four. You can shorten it to three or two if four is too much for you, but it's a breathing exercise that helps you be present. For me, that's too much work, right? I much prefer this other one that says, think or say out loud over and over again, be here now. Be here now. Say it with me. Be here now. Be here now. It helps us to slow down our breathing, to focus on the moment, and to understand that God is with us. Be here now. Right? I can already feel the tension, any tension and worry going away from me as I simply say those three words slowly and rhythmically. It is helpful. I will leave that with you. Enjoy the present moment. I'll invite the praise team to come back up because they have another song to do with us. And while they're coming, I want to thank you all. This was week five of a five-part series. Next week, we're going to wrap this series around. We're going to have some testimonies from you all about working with the book and the way that it's been a benefit in your life and the way that it's helped you. I know it's helped me. I am not a real feel for person to start with, but just having that the mindfulness exercises and things to kind of put off tomorrow's worries has been beneficial to me. I've really appreciated your endurance in this as well. Some of these sermons have been long because of the amount of material we have to cover. And you've hung with us, and I appreciate that. So do your thing, sing with them, praise God, and we'll go in peace.